Good evening, everyone. Tonight I want to talk about part of God's creation, the lessons we can learn. God gives us so many lessons through his creation. I mean, when I used to archery hunt a lot, I used to sit out in the woods and just look at the animals running around and look at the trees and just get, God would just speak to me about so many things. And tonight I want to speak about a lesson from nature, begin with this anyway. And it's, I don't know if anybody here has ever heard of a pitcher plant. Have you ever heard of pitcher plant, a couple of you? Well, I discovered this amazing plant. It's a carnivorous plant. Maybe we could head the first frame up. It's a carnivorous plant, and that means it feeds off of other animals, insects. And the first thing you see here, it's like a little sprout that grows off the end of a leaf. If you can see it growing, it looks like the snake, looks like an enemy. And what happens is this sprout grows up, and then the shoot grows down to the ground, and you get the next slide. And the amazing thing in this plant is, well, I guess this ain't working. There it is. Well, right where the lid touches the bowl, this sprout comes down. It forms this bowl, this lid, this pitcher-like looking thing. And right where the lid comes down, it secretes this real sweet nectar-type substance. And it's got control over how it secretes this. It drops just enough to drop it to the ground and get the attraction of a passerby, like an insect, mainly like an ant. So the ant will smell this nectar substance, and he'll go after it. He'll find it, and he'll climb up this bowl. Next slide. And he'll taste this sweet substance, this thing he really likes. And then what he does, what ants do, they'll go back down, they'll find the colony that they're from, they'll go back to their colony, they'll get everybody else and say, hey, I found something really nice. Let's go store up this stuff. So what he'll do is he'll go back to the colony with this sweet substance and get like an army of ants in the next slide. And they'll come back and he'll climb up and he'll show them where this is and he'll go up around this rim of this bowl. All these ants will crawl around the rim of this bowl trying to get this sweet substance. And what this plant does, it's got control over how much it secretes of this stuff. When all these ants are around the top of that bowl, it starts to secrete a lot more. It starts secreting a lot more of this substance, and this makes it like slippery wax now. This plant in this rim is like slippery wax. Next slide. And what happens is these ants start to slide down this bowl. They slide down this hole, and they can't get their footing. It must be pretty slippery because ants can crawl on the ceiling. But it's just like it's wet wax, and they slide down, and they reach the bottom. But right at the bottom, there's these little hairs that grow around the bottom of the bowl. And it makes it hard because the next slide, what they do is they slide down into this liquid in this bowl. And as they try to get up all this liquid, they're trying to fight these little hairs that are coming up at them. So it's hard to get out. But the worst thing is that this liquid they're in is digestive fluid. So as they're fighting to get all this fluid, they're actually digesting, and they're digesting into food for this plant. So it's kind of neat. This plant that looks so tender and beautiful, and it had so much of this substance this ant really wanted, this sweet substance, actually turned out to be a trap for these ants. It lured them right into their death. And that's what I want to talk about tonight that opens up. I want to talk about temptation. You can close that off. Temptation. Temptation is something that I don't like. I know probably none of you else do. I hate that word. I hate the thought. But we're going to view temptation. We're going to look at a couple different views of it. We're going to look at a couple ways to defeat it, to fight it. And we're going to look at the advantage of resisting temptation. In James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." And in the New Living Translation, it says, "Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death." So I want to look at the first view of temptation here. the view that the unredeemed go through, those that are lost and aren't saved. When I wasn't saved, I viewed temptation more like a dare. You know, I didn't have the real conviction of withholding from it. I thought if I didn't get caught, everything was all right. Everything got back to normal. I didn't have that fight to go against it. So when I was tempted, I gave in easily, and I did some wrong stuff. My moral compass was ajar. So I can understand how somebody who doesn't have Christ can fall into temptation easy, can live a life of sin and not be too bothered by it, because they don't have Christ. They don't have the Lord in their lives. And you need that Lord to show you the true light. In John 1, 4 through 5, John 1, verses 4 through 5 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, comprehended means take hold of, to seize, to find out the truth. And without Christ showing us that light, there's no possible way we can live a pure life for God. There's no possible way that we can have the conviction, the Holy Spirit in our life without accepting Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Natural man, the man without God, cannot receive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. So temptation for those without Christ has the effect of thrill or excitement. If you have a real relationship with Christ, you'll know different. There's no real incentive to do right without Christ. You know, they can easily be led into sin. They go by their emotions. You know, many of these people who don't know the Lord are going to finally know that they're duped, that they've been had, hopefully before they start sliding down that bowl like those ants. And so that brings us to the other type of temptation. And I want to talk about the type that for those that know Christ, those who have salvation. And because I believe if you truly know Christ, you'll look at temptation a whole new way, a whole new light. Because now with Christ, you know you have something to fight for. You know there's something in your life to resist temptation. In 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." This is after we've come to Christ. You know, we're going to know the things of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:6-7, Paul says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of. So it's Christ has shined on us. We have that power now through God, through the face of Christ, to resist temptations. Because we have a hope. We have a hope. We have an eternal future now to fight for. You know, that hope of life with Christ forever. Now temptation is a threat. It's a tactic of the enemy to rob us of what God wants for our lives. That's those who are saved by Christ, who truly have a relationship with Christ. They see temptation as a threat to rob them of what God wants for their lives. Things that make us, the fruit that God puts in our lives, the character he builds in us, our eternal rewards, that's what temptation poses to us now, a threat for that stuff. And these things make us useful for the kingdom, and this is what we fight for now. And we not only need to be on guard from schemes from the enemy, but we also need to be on guard from schemes from within ourselves, the things from within ourselves that fight these. Paul describes this battle. He describes the battle we face now. Galatians 5:17, Paul says, For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So this is the fight Paul talks about now, this fight against temptation to guard and to hold on to what we have in Christ. And so how do we battle this? What's some of the ways that we can fight this temptation? These temptations. I think the real strength in this battle, as we said, comes from God. It begins as we see things the way Christ sees them, as we learn to see through Christ's eyes, not through our own eyes, but we learn to see through Christ's eyes. We learn to develop the mind of Christ. We allow that to happen to us. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he says again in Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and a perfect will of God." See, the miracle of the new birth that we go through is that Jesus is being formed inside of us, or we're being formed to be like Jesus inside our bodies. We're learning to see how Jesus sees. And Jesus saw the fight against temptation as not as a blatant sin. In other words, I don't believe we or Jesus was tempted so much with murder or the big sins, but he was tempted in a way that, how can the devil weaken me? How can the devil deter me from my course that God has set for me? That's the way Jesus saw temptation. That's the way we should see it. And this should be the same outlook that we have ourselves in 1 John 4:17. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is," talking about Christ, "as he is now, so are we in this world." In other words, as Christ is right now, not as he was, as he's going to be, but as Christ lives right now, so we live in this world. We have Christ living inside of us. We can see through his eyes, and that's what we want to go for. And then John chapter 14. We also get a picture of this. John 14, starting verse 18, John 14:18, says, "I will not leave you comfortless." He's talking to his disciples as he's leaving. "I will come to you yet a little while, and the world see me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." You know, they're going to receive that Spirit. They're going to know that Christ is in them through the Holy Spirit. He's living in them. They'd be able to see things through the Spirit's eyes, through Christ's eyes. And Jesus kept his mission in view as he walked this earth. It said his face was like a flint. He was able to fight each battle against temptation that the enemy brought at him. He was focused. You know, he was tempted in body, soul, and spirit. In fact, he was tempted in all points as we are. There's nothing that we can go through that Christ didn't go through and defeat in the flesh. And no temptation. And we see that in the trial of the wilderness. In the first tempting dealt with his body, dealt with his flesh. After 40 days without food, Jesus was hungry. He lived in the flesh. He was hungry. But he refused to give in. He refused to make the stone loaves of bread. He refused that miracle. You know, just for the sake of the enemy tempting him. You know, we need to control our fleshly appetites. We need to, as Jesus did, we need to learn to control our fleshly appetites. You know, because if we're left unchecked in our desires and our fleshly appetites, then we're going to easily be let off course. There's no way we can stay on course if we don't have our fleshly desires under control. The devil is a knowledgeable hunter. And if you've ever done any hunting, you know that hunters don't just sit out in the woods and wait for something to come by. A good hunter will know where his prey is going to be. He'll know the weaknesses of his prey, and that's where he'll sit. He'll go at the time when he can most see that prey, and that's what the devil is. The devil is like a lion. He knows how to hunt us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where to sit. He knows where to wait for us. He knows what to put in front of us. We have to realize that. We have to get our fleshly desires under control, so we aren't entrapped. Jesus had his fleshly desires under control. It says, "The devil roameth about as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." That's how he does it. He learns about us. He studies us, and he knows our weaknesses. The second area that Jesus was tested in was the area of his soul, his emotions. The devil tempted Jesus to leap from the top of the temple. He said, if God is with you, he'll have his angels catch you. He'll land on the ground safely. But of course, Jesus would not tempt God foolishly, it said. You know, and sometimes we struggle with our emotions. Things get tough in life. Things try to get the best of us. You know, we're put to the test. But we got to always remember, it's not how we feel in life. It's not about what's our emotions. It's about trusting. It's about enduring through them trials. Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, we need to go through these trials and learn all we can from these trials. We need to stay in them. And there's a reason for tests and trials. It's so we can advance, so we can mature in our walk. And I was just talking to somebody at one of our family reunions, and he was pretty much putting God to the test. He's been going to church for a while, but he hasn't had that relationship. He can't get a hold of God, he says. He's frustrated. So he says what he wants God to do is come down and shake his hand. He says, if God can come down and shake my hand, then I'll believe him. If he can't do that, I'm not believing him. He says, if he can create the world, if he can do everything else, and he can come down and shake my hand, I think he might be a little touched, but that's what he says. And I tried to talk to him, but he said, nope, if he can come down and shake my hand, then I'll believe him. So he's putting God to a foolish test, but he doesn't have that faith. You know, we want to have that faith and trust even when we don't feel God there. It's not about emotions. Jesus had his emotions under control. And the third temptation was in attacking the spirit realm. It involved who we worship, involved our person of worship. Satan told Jesus, you don't have to go the route of the cross. You don't have to go through all this trouble and give your life. In fact, I'll give you all the power and glory and kingdom you want. I'll give you all the kingdom of this world if you bow down and worship me. You don't have to go through any of this trouble, any of the cross. Of course, Jesus knew that only God deserved worship. He wasn't falling for that either. We need to be careful in our spirits. We need to be careful not to compromise in our spiritual life. We need not to seek the popularity of men, but we need to continue to worship God. And there's no shortcuts in the spiritual, no compromise. You know, we have a strong enemy. He's very strong. He can really attack us, but he's not all powerful. He's not all powerful. The enemy is smart. He's very smart at what he does. He has a lot of tactics, but he's not wisdom personified. He's not the all-wise one. The devil can rule. He has a lot of ruling. He rules cities. He rules towns. He has rulership over a lot of things, but he's not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's the only one that holds them titles. And we got to remember that if we're going to go on to victory, we're going to worship God and nothing else. So, you know, in our own strength, we're never going to survive the attacks of temptation. We're never going to beat it in our own strength. It's a force that's going to overpower us every time we have an enemy that is stronger than us in the flesh. We need to get in step with Christ. We need to learn how to battle after his example. Paul said in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be worried and faint in your minds. So we have a courageous general. You know, Christ is there fighting. He has already fought the battle, and we can fight right next to him now. He actually fights in us, through us, that battle if we allow him to. And this is walking in the spirit. And I remember a lieutenant we had. We had a small riot one time. A lot of Muslim inmates surrounded about four or five of us, and they were really attacking us. And it was pretty scary. But I looked over, and I seen one of our lieutenants, somebody who really respected. He was actually standing right there among us with his hands up, telling these inmates to back down, and he didn't, it wasn't his position, he could have stepped off. In fact, they tell the higher ups to step back if something like that happens, but he stepped right in there with us and tried to quell the situation. He was hit too. So that's what we have in Christ. We have somebody that fights along with us through the Spirit, and that can encourage us to stay in the battle. So that's one way to fight temptation, is trying to learn to walk in the Spirit, seeing things through the eyes of Jesus, allowing that to happen. And another way to fight temptation comes in a form of a question. If you were asked to pick up a couple acres of forest and just toss it aside, you know, you think you'd be able to do it? Pick up a couple acres of forest and just toss it away. I don't think anybody could do it here. I'd like to see somebody try it. But actually, you can do that. There's a way you can toss a couple acres of forest aside, one toss. And it's all about timing. See, the forest, the trees of the forest and all the things, they take time. They get their roots right down. If they're left to themselves, they're gonna sink their roots way down into the ground. And there's no way you can remove that couple acres of forest without heavy machinery and a lot of work, because if they've taken the time to dig them roots right down and stable themselves. But it's all about timing. If you took from the very start, if you took them trees from the very first seed, when they were just a seed, and you put all those seeds in a bag, all those trees in a couple acres in a bag, you could toss that bag aside. And that's what it is with sin and temptation. You have to get it right at the start, in the seed form. You have to fight temptation in the seed form before it digs down in you and takes root. If you can fight it in seed form, you're going to defeat it. You don't give it time to dig in. That's how you deal with temptation. You get it early. You don't let it sink in. You don't even play with it. The Bible tells us over and over again, flee, escape, run when temptation comes at you. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul says, flee idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, flee foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You got foolish, hurtful lusts come at you, flee them immediately. And 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee youthful lust. Flee those lusts of the youth. And flee is to escape, to avoid danger, because if you don't flee, you're going to be in danger. You're going to be in prison, more than likely. You know, I've read this thing about these doves. The dove's natural enemy is the hawk. And if the dove flies around, it avoids a hawk at all costs, naturally. But even if it sees a hawk's feather laying on the ground in its flight, it goes nowhere near it. Not just one little feather laying on the ground. They said they've noticed the dove will completely fly away from that feather. We need to have that attitude. Completely avoid temptation, avoid sin, because it's going to get you if you don't. So what's the advantage of resisting temptation? You know, what do we gain from fighting temptation and not giving in? Well, the more we resist, the stronger we become. It's called the resistance theory. And that's how God works. He works through resistance to have us grow. He does that in the natural. He does it in the spiritual. You know, how do you gain muscle strength? You gain it by resistance. You know, you're pushing up a force that's fighting against you. And the more you force up, the more you push against that force, the stronger you get. And that's how it works in the spirit also. You know, that's how we grow in certain things of God. You know, when it's hard to love somebody and it's just a struggle, but you decide, you make that choice to love them anyway, then you grow in love. You know, your love grows that way. When it's hard to do what's right, you know, you have all the right in the world, you're justified to do something wrong to somebody, but you just don't do it. You do the right thing anyway. Then you grow in righteousness. Your righteousness begins to grow like a muscle. And when it's hard to have hope, you know, when there's nothing left for you and you can't, doesn't seem like you can have hope anymore, but you decide to trust God and hope anyway, then you're going to draw closer to God in the end. See, it's resistance that God forces us against us, and when we force against that resistance, we grow in the character of God. So it's the same with temptation. If we hold out and resist temptation, we're going to become stronger against it the next time it comes around. Because I've experienced that temptation will come around every so often. Even if you fight it, all of a sudden it'll come maybe a little while later. It constantly comes at you, but the more you resist it, the less time it takes to come at you again, until you've resisted it enough where it just doesn't bother you anymore. You've got to learn to resist it. In James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, James 1, 3 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may know, that ye may be perfect, entire, complete, wanting nothing. So in conclusion, James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man who endureth temptation. Trials and temptations, if they overcome, a blessing follows. Blessings follow victory over trials and temptations. You know, and they have a definite purpose in our lives. And the ultimate purpose of God to allow trials and temptations to come into our life is seen in Deuteronomy 8:16. Says here, God allows trials in our life that he might humble thee, that he might humble us, that he might prove us, you know, test us, prove us. Why? To do thee good at the latter end. God wants to do us good at the latter end. These things are allowed in our life for a reason, to mature us. We need to resist temptation and be strong against them each time. Amen.